Some of us hate it, and some of us love it. Some of us try to do it as little as possible, and others would spend every waking moment doing it if they possibly could. Some of us are experts at it, and some of us are mere novices. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about buying clothes. As you can tell, if you see me during the week, my lack of sartorial elegance shows that shopping for clothes isn't terribly high on my agenda. I do it when I absolutely must, whenever the clothes I'm wearing are becoming a bit threadbare. I bought a new pair of blue trousers the other day simply because the ones I had, the knees, had sort of gone a bit white in them over the past 10 years. And I see shopping to be one of those necessary evils. The only way that you'll get me out for a day shopping is if you promise about every half hour that we can stop for a cup of coffee. That kind of gets me through it. But when we think of how important clothes are, it is no surprise to us that the fashion industry is one of the busiest and most profitable industries in the world today. It's supposed to be that 2,560 trillion, oops, I've moved too far forward, $2,560 trillion is spent on clothes worldwide each year. Catherine, the Duchess of Cambridge, apparently in 1 year managed to spend £35,000 on clothes. That's incredible. She must have spent every waking moment shopping. $35,000, imagine, just think of the cars you could buy for that. Apparently, UK customers have £30 billion worth of unworn clothes in their wardrobes. You'll have to go home and have a wee look at your part of the £30 billion and decide to start wearing them. Or if you're a size umpteen, pass them on to me. Supermodels, well, we're accustomed to them. And apparently, a good supermodel can earn upwards of $40 million per annum. That's not bad, sure it's not, for being a wee waif that you could blow over with a breath. Well, as Christians, we know whether we like fashion or not, clothes are necessary. Public exhibitionism is most certainly not what the Lord desires, whether that's in a itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, yellow polka-dot bikini, or worse still, in our birthday suit. The Bible makes it clear that exhibitionism is not to be a part of what we as Christians do. And it is with that in mind that we struggle with the words of verse 23 of John chapter 19. I'll put the words up on the screen for you, at least some of them. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. You know, we have a particular picture of Jesus on the cross sometimes because we have watched films, or maybe we've seen pictures that have been painted many, many years ago. And we tend to have this picture of Jesus on the cross, who has this bit of loincloth sort of covering over the essential parts. The problem is that I'm not sure that picture that we have in our minds kind of ties in with what we know about the customs of the day. The practice of the Romans was to strip every last shred of clothing from those who were condemned to die. And the gospel writers give us no encouragement to think that Jesus was any different. In fact, here in John we read, they took his garments. And it surely hints that Jesus was naked on the cross. I suppose we tend to find the notion of Jesus totally exposed on the cross as something that is embarrassing or offensive. And even you don't see it that way, perhaps you think it's certainly not the sort of material that should be preached at a sermon on Communion Sunday. Please bear with me this morning, if you'll pardon the pun. Please bear with me this morning as I try to explain why I think this is relevant, and why I think it gives us a much greater understanding of what Jesus did for us. Two things then as to why it's relevant. The first one is to do with bearing shame. I told you before of the time when my mother took my vest off in the middle of Broadway in New York City. I told you before that I reckoned it had a profound and lasting effect on me, that by this stage I would probably be the Prime Minister in England, if not the President of the United States. I was absolutely ashamed on that day to be exposed in public like that. I was totally and utterly mortified. And you know, around Easter we sing the hymn, don't we? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. I wonder if we ever considered the shame of Christ's nakedness upon the cross that day. Now, Jesus had already borne shame for us. We know that Jesus was falsely arrested and tried, that he was whipped and spat upon, that he carried his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem, that he was mocked when they put a reed in his hand and a crown of thorns upon his head and a sign over his head, that he was mortified whenever he was nailed to a criminal's cross and placed between two thieves on either side. Oh, the shame of it. His mother there watching all of that happening. Some of his followers also seeing all of this. The shame that Jesus bore for our sins upon that cross. With all of that, there really wasn't much else for the soldiers to do. Once they had nailed Jesus to the cross and dropped it into that hole in the ground, there wasn't much else for them to do but to sit down and watch him there. To see him die that slow, agonizing, cruel death. It would often take hours for it to happen. I think that's why certain customs had arisen amongst the soldiers back then. They would strip the criminals of their clothing. Well, after all, the ones on the cross would have no use for their clothing anymore. It would be a shame to see it going to waste. And so they would take their clothing and they would divide it amongst themselves. Now, apparently the average man back then would generally have worn 5 pieces of clothing. And so it was, you can imagine these 4 soldiers at the foot of the cross, they have taken Christ's clothing off him in totality. And this is another one of the reasons why we believe that he was totally naked. 5 pieces of clothing taken off. 4 are instantly divided and there's 1 piece of clothing left. But it's a piece of clothing that's woven all in 1 piece. And so it can't be easily divided. And that's why they cast lots for it. It was actually written into the law back then that soldiers were permitted to divide up the clothing in this way. It was seen as their bonus for sitting through these crucifixions. But having said all of that about the soldiers, it's not really them that I want us to think about this morning. They were only doing a job. They were just men doing what they were accustomed to do. But more important for us this morning is the shame that our Savior bore. Now, what sets this out for us in stark contrast is where Jesus came from before he came to earth. We read that Jesus was worshipped in heaven through all eternity, that the very angels themselves would worship him. He had received the adulation of the angels. There we read in John 17 verse 5 that he was actually clothed in dazzling glory in heaven itself. And coming to earth, Christ's glory was veiled, as it were, because there was no way that we could possibly look upon his glory and live. So his glory was veiled. And as he died on the cross, he wore no royal robe, but he paid the price for our sins, stripped naked for us. Jesus traveled not just from riches to rags, but from divine glory to stark nakedness. On that tragic Friday, he had nothing left. Not even his Father's presence, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was left with nothing. How do we get our heads around this? Well, as I've done before, let me take you back to the beginning in Genesis. When God made Adam and Eve, we're told that they were both naked and they weren't ashamed. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve were not self-conscious in any way. Now, you can kind of imagine how this must have been. You can imagine that whenever Adam saw Eve walking by, unlike us men, he didn't need to sort of suck his tummy in. He wasn't trying to impress her in that way. And Eve didn't spend hours every day in front of a mirror trying to sort of straighten out the lines at the side of her eyes or put something on to do away with the lines in her forehead. I know none of you ladies have to do that as I look at you. But they didn't have to do that because they were naked, and yet the Bible says that they were not ashamed. They weren't conscious in any way. But let's jump ahead to those initial moments after swallowing their first bite of the forbidden fruit. Suddenly, self-consciousness kicks in. They recognize their nakedness. And so they sew fig leaves together and they try to cover up their embarrassment in front of each other. And we read that they then hide from God whenever God comes into the garden. You see, they weren't merely self-conscious in front of each other, but they were actually ashamed in front of God. That's why they played hide and seek with God. Now, why was this? Well, they knew that God wouldn't tolerate sin. They knew that God would have to punish them if he found out what they had done. But I think their attempts to hide from God are a little bit like the way young children play hide and seek. Have you ever seen what they do? Go and hide, and they stand in full view, but they cover their eyes, and they somehow think that by so doing, you can't see them, and probably, like me, you just play along with that, and you walk right past them. Where are you, Abigail? You stand right in front of her. She probably thinks you're as thick as two short planks. She would be right. And it's almost as though God plays along with Adam and Eve whenever he comes into the garden. Where are you? He says. Ah, there you are. Why were you hiding from me? Have you eaten fruit from the forbidden tree? How often do we do the same thing? We sin and we try to brush that sin underneath the carpet, or else we try to excuse it in our own minds in the hope that God will not see it. But the problem is that all along God is aware of every sin that we commit. And I wonder how you have sinned since the last time we sat around the Lord's table. I wonder, have you been dealing with that sin and with the temptation that comes your way every day? Do you stand firm? But it's what happens next in this story of Adam and Eve that is most relevant for us today. God takes away Adam and Eve's fig leaf jumpsuits, and he replaces them with suits that he has made from animal skins. In order to get those animal skins, a sacrifice was required. This is the first sacrifice we read of in the Bible. This was so that Adam and Eve's shame would be covered. This, by the way, It's why we wear clothes today. You see, you thought you wore them to keep you warm. When you men put your simmet on today, you thought it was just to keep you warm. And the younger generation won't even know what a simmet is, by the way. And if you want to know, have a wee chat with the ones who either have transparent hair or nice shiny silver hair. And they'll tell you. But anyway, you put your simmet on. You think you're doing it to keep you warm. But actually, there's a theological reason behind it. You're putting it on because we wear clothes to hide our shame. We wear them because of our sin. And today, we look at our Savior upon the cross. And we may be shamed or ashamed of his nakedness. On the cross, Jesus was disgraced so that we may experience God's amazing grace. So bad it was that even his own Father turned his face away from him. Jesus had to become sin for us. Adam hid himself from God, ashamed of his sins, but Jesus, bearing the sins of Adam and of Eve and of Abraham and of David and of you and of me, could not hide. He was nailed to this criminal's cross. He was shamed in his body as he bore our sins. Are you beginning to see the shame, the real shame of that cross today? This was the price that Jesus paid for us. And lastly, we see the other purpose of Christ being shamed in this way. And it was about him bringing us salvation. Why did God allow his Son to go through such shame and disgrace? Well, the simple answer is that it's because of our filthy, rotten, dirty sins. We were defiled and could not stand before God. Some of the older generation have told me when I visited with them what it was like whenever the minister used to call in their homes whenever they were children. And they would tell me that back then their parents would get them all dressed up, put them in their finest clothes. Before they even got to wear their finest clothes, they were scrubbed to within an inch of their lives, even having to clean behind their ears and places that most certainly the minister wouldn't have seen. And then they were told to sit down and to be quiet. The minister's coming. You're not to open your mouth. You're to be seen but not heard. And the minister would come into the house and he would be given tea in the fine china cup. You know, he has to drink the tea like that there. By the way, that frightens me. If anybody gives me a china cup, I'm terrified I'm going to break it. But you know, it was amazing what used to be done in those days whenever the minister used to come to call. It makes me kind of sad the way you dress down today whenever Ian and I call around to see you. The problem is that by nature we just could not scrub up sufficiently in order to stand before God ourselves. In fact, the Bible says that all of our attempts at righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. You know the sort of rag that after you've been working in the lawnmower or in the car, you get the rag and you kind of wipe the grease off your hand and then you leave the rag lying on the floor for your wife to pick up. You know, you throw the rag into the bin. Because it's the only thing to do with it. And the Bible says that's what our very righteous acts are like. The good things that we do are like these filthy, dirty rags that are only good enough to be thrown away. But the wonderful reality is that God stripped Christ, not us. That Christ was shamed in nakedness, not us. That Christ was exposed with our sins, not us. All so that we could appear before God fully clothed. Where do I get this idea from? Well, in Isaiah 61 verse 10, I'll see if you turn it up. If you want to turn up, you can. But Isaiah 61 verse 10, we read these words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Wow. Did you get that? The shame of the nakedness of our sin was borne by Jesus Christ, and at the same time, Christ's royal robes of righteousness and salvation are placed upon us. So that as God looks at us today, he doesn't see our shameful nakedness of our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore today, we who are Christians can hold our heads up in God's presence. Not because of anything we have done, but because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And this picture is repeated in Revelation 7 verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Listen to this. Clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. I love this picture, because I can't wait to be there someday. This is a picture of all of the redeemed from all of the time that will be brought before God in this final day. Imagine what it'll be like. The Apostle Paul will be there. The prophet Elijah will be there. Father Abraham will be there. And you and I will be there along with them, all clothed in white robes. And the whiteness of these robes is to depict this purity of sinlessness. And here in this world, unfortunately, sin is a reality for every one of us. But on that day, whenever we are brought into our heavenly home, sin will no longer be a reality. We stand there, not in our shameful nakedness of our sin, nor in our fig leaves that we have sewn together through our good works, but we stand there in clothes obtained from God, the white robes of righteousness granted to all the saints. Do you see now how the curse of Christ's nakedness has become for us the blessing of salvation? Today we come to sit around the Lord's table, not naked in our sin, but rather clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a privilege! What an honor. What a Savior. This table is only for those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ today. If you are here today and you're still trying to sew together the fig leaves of your good works, then this table is not for you. But if today you know Jesus has saved you from your sins, you've trusted in him for salvation, you've sought his face for forgiveness, then today join with us around this table and fill your hearts with thanksgiving for a Savior who is prepared to be stripped naked so that we may be clothed in his righteousness. And if today you don't know what it is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, come to him. Ask him to forgive you. Have a reason to be able to sit around the Lord's table today, because you know that your sins are forgiven and that you are made right with God.